I do want to thank John and the others who were putting on that tableau this morning. That was a very interesting and powerful thing that you did. I also want to tell you that the first hour took almost 30 minutes to get going, so we may finish early or we may have a little bit more time for extended discussions if you'd like to do that. I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 2. Chapter 2, yeah, we're making progress. I'd like you to also turn to chapter 25, verse 19. Don't lose the first place. Don't lose the first place. Genesis 25, 19. I'd also like for you to turn to Genesis 37, verse 2. There are other places I could take you. This is maybe enough. Actually, I will take you to one more. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. Now, these are a lot of different places to look at. I'd like you to look first at Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. As I've told you on previous weeks, one way to look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 4 is to see it as containing two parts. One part which closes out the first account of creation, and then the second part which begins the second account of creation. And I want to read for you the first part of that verse, which in my Bible is written in such a way that it sounds like it's closing out the first account of creation. Such was the story of heaven and earth as they were created. And I call your specific attention to the word story. What does yours say there? Some translations will say generations. Some will say heritage. What does yours say? Account. What does yours say?
History,
yes. There's at least one, I think, that says heritage or generations or something like that. Okay. Turn to chapter 6, verse 9. And again, not the whole of the verse, just the first little phrase. What does it say? Mine says, this is the story of Noah. If yours said account, it probably says account again. If it says, yours says, so now it does say generations. Okay, the word that's used there is a word that sounds like generations. And what I want to do is let you know that little phrase essentially is dividing Genesis up into sections. I'm skipping a couple of these. Turn to chapter 25, 19. What does it say in 25, 19? Mine says, this is the story of Isaac, son of Abraham. Now, if it's the story of Isaac, how should it begin? It should begin with Isaac's birth, and it does. But if you back up to chapter 21, Isaac's birth is recorded back there. Why? Because it's also, the birth of Isaac is also part of Abraham's story. And so the first week or so, I think I warned you or told you or sort of let you look ahead that as you go through the book of Genesis, it's divided into sections, each of which is sort of a self-contained story, but there's all kinds of overlap among those. But this is a way of recognizing where those division points are. Yes?
This one says, this is the family tree.
Yeah, that's why the generations or family tree would be another way of saying it. It's telling you a story, but it's a story set in the history of human beings and the interactions those human beings have, especially within a family. Turn to chapter 37, verse 2. This is the, if you're said account before or generations before, chances are it does again. Mine says story again. This is the story of Joseph. So if you spot those places, you can sort to begin to recognize the story of Joseph. When it says this is the story of Joseph, it's going to start over with the birth. But he's actually been mentioned quite a bit in Jacob's story. And Jacob was mentioned in Isaac's story. And Isaac was mentioned in Abraham's story. The thing to see is all of those talk about here's a person of importance and here are the descendants that come. Here's a person of importance, here's the descendants. Go all the way back to chapter 2, verse 4, something very interesting happens. One translation, I think the best one of these says, this is the generations of the earth, the heavens and the earth after God created them. And that begins to sound like it's actually introducing the rest of Genesis as opposed to closing off the first part. Okay. Now, let's move on from there. And what I want to do is take a quick look into the rest of chapter 2. And before we begin, this is a second account of creation. I do not believe it is a second creation. I believe it's one creation and there's two accounts of it. When you read through here, any time created events connected to creation are talked about, I am told that the original Hebrew has that in a past tense form. And I want to make sure you hear that. There are some scholars who look at this and say, you've got the general scope of that. Now that's all in place. That's now there. But there's a piece of the story we're going to go and look at more closely. And the story that follows is the story of the creation, not of man. Back in verse 26 and 27 of chapter 1, it talks about God. A word that's used for God here is plural. In the second account, it's a singular word. God says, let us create man in our image. And then it says, he created man in their image. Male and female, he created them. So people in general are created. And the word that's used for God is a plural word, maybe reflecting the Trinity. You come to this part, it's a singular word, the word that we get Jehovah from. It's a singular word. And when he talks about creation of human beings, he talks about the creation of one. This is in verse 7. Verse 4, the rest of the verse, at the time when the Lord God made heaven and earth, there was as yet no wild bush on the earth, nor had any wild plant sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, nor was there any man to till the soil. Instead, water flowed out of the ground and watered all the surface of the soil. If you ask me if I understand that, the answer is no. I get a sense of what may be happening, but I don't think it's a strong one. Now, verse 7, the Lord God shaped man. And the word that's used there, you could say, is the man. Out of the soil of the ground, I think other translations use the word dust of the earth in that place. And blew the breath of life into his nostrils, and man became a living being. Now let me pause and talk about something for a minute or two. In the Old Testament, there are two words that are used. Sometimes it looks like they're used interchangeably, sometimes not. In the New Testament, there are two words that seem sometimes to be used interchangeably, sometimes not. I'm going to talk about the New Testament words because the words will make more sense to you. The words are psyche and pneuma. Psyche is spelled with a P at the front. Pneuma is spelled with a P at the front. So psyche or pneuma, I don't know how you're supposed to pronounce that. Pneuma is the word that most of the time is translated spirit. Psyche is most of the time translated soul. Psyche goes to psychology, pneuma goes to pneumatics, if you think of that. Okay? In Hebrew, there are two words like that. One word that parallels psyche, one word that parallels pneuma. The word that parallels pneuma in the Old Testament, that's the word that Genesis uses in the second verse. The earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of the Lord was hovering over the water, most translations would say. That's the word that parallels pneuma. And a commentator who I think had a bit of wit to him made the comment, you can't say that word without breathing out. It's rah, and you're supposed to go on the end of it where your breath comes out. You can't pronounce it properly if you don't have that. So the word actually encloses with it the idea of breath. That's the word that's used in verse 7. You have a picture of God speaking and worlds come to be, speaking, and things happen all over the globe. And all of a sudden, God becomes very personal. I think there's a message in that. And creates the man, one man. And with that man, breathes into his nostrils, not the ability to breathe, but breathes something called the breath of life. If you want to call that God's spirit, I think a case can be made for that. I don't think I want to go further than that, but I think a case can be made for that. Okay, so far? It says, and man became a living being. I don't think there's time or place, proper place to do much with this right now. But in the New Testament, one of the big themes that comes is that people who are alive physically are not necessarily alive spiritually. And the idea of him becoming a living being in that context seems, I think, to be connected to that. that'll develop as we study the Bible over the next 27 years. I'll try to make that the only joke of the morning. What follows is God prepares a place for this man. If you look at verse 15, God took the man and settled him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate and take care of it. God took the man and settled him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate and take care of it. I love the way verbs are used in here. And I think it's very important we take a good look at those. So the verses that follow verse 7 up to verse 15, from 8 to 14, those are the verses that talk about the place that he's prepared. The picture is given with these words: he's placed him in the Garden of Eden. In verse 8, he planted a garden in Eden, which is in the east. The word planted, what does yours say at that point? What's the verb here? Does yours say planted? Okay. And there he put the man he had fashioned. What does yours say for that second verb? Does it say placed? I think there's at least one translation that says placed. I like that word better than put. What's involved in establishing a garden? I don't like gardening. My wife says, we need to go work in the yard, and I say, I've got grading to do. And sometimes it works. I'm hoping it'll work today. But I hear that gardening is work. Who planted the garden? Who took care of it? Verse 15. He gave the job to the gardener. Now, that doesn't mean God wasn't still doing his work, but it means the man begins to take on the work. Mine says cultivate and take care of it. Okay. The Lord planted a garden in Eden. How many things do you have to put down before you have a garden as opposed to a shrub?
We're talking about God doing it.
We're talking about God doing it. Yeah. I don't think it said God poofed the garden.
He planted it.
He planted, right?
That's the way he
planted. I don't know. What did he put in this garden?
All the trees.
Every kind of tree there is. How many trees is that? Lots. How much room does this garden take? More than we find behind one of the row houses down in the fan. It's not that crowded. It's got some space to it. Okay? How much space? Starts with W. We don't know. From the soil. Now, have you picked this up? Verse 7. The Lord God shaped man from the soil of the ground. Verse 9, from the soil, God, I love this phrase, it gets poofed of a moment ago. Mine says he caused to grow. How does yours translate that?
Made.
Mine says caused to grow. I like that. I do like that. Caused to grow every kind of tree. And then he comments on the trees. What does he say of the trees? He says they are enticing to look at. You said pleasant to the senses?
Pleasing to the eye.
Pleasing to the eye. Enticing to look at, pleasing to the eye. That's the first phrase. Anything more on the first phrase? Any variations? Yeah, that's the second phrase. What's the first part? First part says, in mind, enticing to look at. You said pleasing to the eye. That's the second part. Beautiful to look at, enticing to look at. And now what's the second part? Good for food. Now mine says something very interesting. It says good to eat. That doesn't sound right. That does not sound right. We don't eat trees. What does your translation say? Good to eat.
Good for
food. Okay, that's a little better. My ear can tolerate that one a little better. Okay. I don't know how to interpret that. I don't know if there's something hidden in there that I'm supposed to see someday. All I can say is when it says it's good to eat, I would have put good to eat from. And then I would have gotten my knuckles wrapped for ending a sentence with a preposition. So, you know, I can't win any way I do this. But the picture that you have here, there's something about the way they look, and there's something about what they do that's good. Keep an eye on both of those. You're going to need those in chapter 3. You're going to need those in chapter 3. Every kind of tree, enticing to look at and good to eat, with a specific tree in the middle of the garden. What tree is that? Tree of life in the middle of the garden. Now, the word that follows in my translation is and. In one or two translations, it is along with that is falls there. Mine says, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Where's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil?
Are you sure?
I think that's ambiguous. I think it says the tree of life's in the middle of the garden. I don't know that it says where the other one is.
Well, it's in the same sentence.
Yeah, I'm sure it's in the same sentence.
In the middle of the garden were the tree of life.
Ah, the word were. The word were implies something that most translations don't have.
Mine has the word.
Yeah, if it has the word war, it is implying the two are together in the middle.
Yes, so you have some fallacies in your translation.
I think that's possible. It's when you notice the differences, you start to realize where the space is. Have you been to Savannah, Georgia lately? Get off the interstates, get off the big roads. Have you tried to drive through the old section of Savannah? You can't drive through the old section of Savannah. Why not?
It's a tree.
Almost. You drive a block or two, and you have to stop and turn right or left.
And it squares.
And turn left or right, and then come back, and then you can go a little further. Right? They have little park-like areas with all these. It's gorgeous if you haven't been there. It's really pretty. I don't know if they have the tree of life in one such place, the other one someplace else, or they're both together. I don't know. I don't know. But listen, how many trees are there? Lots. Every kind of tree there is. And God singles out, the writer singles out for you two trees to pay attention to. Tree of life is in the middle, and probably, but not certainly, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is with it. They're both there.
Is it every kind of tree, or is it every kind of tree that's good to eat from? Which means I'm not going to eat acorns, so there's no oak.
Depends on how you... Yeah. It depends on how you treat the pesky little comma.
Well, it does make his face smaller.
Yeah. No, it doesn't. It also depends on how you treat the word and. Okay? If the word and is inclusive, requiring both to be true for the whole thing to be true, then it's both enticing and good to look at. But it could be there's trees that are enticing to look at, there's trees that are good to eat from, and there's trees that are enticing to look at and good for, depending on the way you interpret that particular part. But there's lots of trees there. And he is singling out your attention on two of them. Right? And you sort of feel like, okay, something just got hung there that's going to be important later. And if you've read further, you know that's true. Okay? Everybody still all right?
I have really dumb comments to make. I believe
we're all agreed there's two. Are we all agreed that there's two?
I've never read that sentence to dissect it that way. It says, you know, mine says the tree of life in the middle, also the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That doesn't say where the tree of knowledge.
And that's all I'm saying. Doesn't say quite where it is.
Two trees. What's the difference of the two trees?
Oh. One gives life. And one gives the knowledge of good and evil. And that's a terrible response. And I apologize for it. But that's the best I can do. Okay. All I'm saying is you're now set up. There's two. Okay? There's two. Now, I want to ask you something. He has prepared a garden. He has planted a garden. And he has placed the man in it. Right? There's beauty to this. There's a river. How many rivers are there? One. Hang on. There's one. A river. Verse 10. A river flowed from Eden to water the garden. And from there it divided to make four streams. And then it names those streams. It names all the resources that are there. Is all of it still in the garden? We don't know. Probably. The picture you have is a place that has everything that you and I need. And in the garden, God is there with us. How does the Bible end? You come to the book of Revelation and you find something that you cannot overlook. You must see it today. How does the Bible end? We are in a perfect place that God has prepared for us. We don't need light because the light of God and the light of the Lamb provide all the light we need. And in this wonderful and perfect place where God will take us, there is a river. And on the banks of the river, there are trees. How many? It says there's at least 12. So I suspect here, he singled out two. There's probably 10 more with purposes and reasons that we don't know about. But there's two that have been singled out. When you get there, what you hear is the leaves of that tree, of those trees, are for the healing of the nations. For the healing of the nations. The Bible begins with the man placed in a perfect place with all that he needs and with God's companionship. And the Bible ends with all of us in a perfect place that God has prepared for us, with God's presence to be with us. You had something to say.
I'm going back to the purpose of the two trees.
Uh-huh.
So, I don't know if we need to dissect this any further, but the notes in this study Bible, the tree of life, signifying and giving life without death to those who eat its fruit, implying you've got to eat the fruit of the tree of life. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, signifying and giving knowledge of good and evil, leading ultimately to death to those who eat its fruit. Implying you don't eat the fruit of that tree. So we already eat the fruit of the tree of life. Is that the spiritual connection there? And we don't eat the fruit, we eat the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil tree.
There's a road that leads to life, and it's very narrow, and few find it. There's a road that leads to death that's very wide, and seems like almost everybody's on it.
The knowledge of good and evil refers to moral knowledge or ethical discernment. Adam and Eve possessed both life and moral discernment, that they came from the hand of God. Their access to the fruit of the tree of life, to the God's will and intention for them, was life. Ancient pagans believed that the gods intended for man always to be mortal. In eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve saw the creaturely source of discernment in order to be morally independent of God.
Mm-hmm. We'll work a little more on that, but that's an interesting and good start.
If you look at the words good and evil, if you look up their meanings, good means everything beautiful and pleasant and enjoyable, having children, think of everything in your life that has those qualities of goodness to them. And evil means everything that is destructive, that is unfair, that it is terrible, that is like disease and sickness, and in this tree, by choosing that tree, we got a world that contains both. So we get a world where we can have beautiful children, but they can die by disease. We get a world where we can have a delicious steak and then die of a heart attack from clogged arteries. We get the good with the evil because of the choice of that tree. And I believe when you look at the word, Adam was put into the garden to keep it. The word there means that he was put in as a servant. The difference between Genesis and the end of Revelation is our position in God. Adam did not have the position that we have. He was a servant. We are not servants. We are sons.
Children.
And he was given a choice. And I believe if he had chosen the tree of life, he would have come immediately into that position of sonship. Because to me, the tree of life represents Christ coming into...
There are commentators who support that.
Well,
and
I'm not saying physically Christ, but coming into that relationship that we have with Christ But because he chose the other tree, he actually chose the nature of Satan.
And we're going to explore that more next week.
And for all of us, he chose a world where we have the evil as a part of it.
Yes.
Can I just read the verses that we're going to do next week to get it in our...
You talking about reading chapter 3?
No, just 3 verses.
Okay. Because if you're still reading in chapter 2, we're going to do those right now.
No, it's chapter 3.
Okay, don't read in chapter 3 yet. Let's save that.
Okay.
You all read that for yourselves, but okay. let's save that.
Answer your question.
Yeah, it's there. That's true. Okay. We're still preparing for it. Okay. I want to come back now. The garden is in place. The man is in place. And it says in verse 16, then the Lord God gave the man this command, :. I submit to you that the first sentence is not a command. Here's my first sentence. The Lord God gave the man this command, you are free to eat of all the trees in the garden. What are the trees in the garden? Every kind of tree there is, and among them, tree of life, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You are free to eat of all the trees in the garden. Second verse, this is verse 17, second sentence. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you are not to eat. For the day you eat of that, you are doomed to die. Not every translation words all those things exactly the same, but look at the picture here. I don't think I'd seen this as of a month ago. I've seen this as I've come closer and begun to work on this. Adam was free to eat from any of the trees. And God said, but don't eat of this one. There are consequences you don't want to deal with. God did not say, you're free to eat of all the trees except this one. I would have sworn to you that that's the way it was worded. Jennifer, I read this 100 times, but
mine is worded except.
Yeah. Okay, I don't think that's in the translations. I don't think that's there. I think what is there is you're free to eat from all of them, but don't eat from this one. And what that leaves is that leaves choice. That leaves choice. The commandment is don't. The freedom is can. And I don't think I'd seen it that way. The free choice, the free will that human beings have been granted is exposed, revealed, laid out right there. You now have a choice. And I think now the choice that was made, which we will see in chapter 3 next week, the choice that was made is horrible. There is a good choice. There is a horrible choice. And this man and this woman are going to make the wrong one.
Had Adam seen what... I think I know the answer to this. I think it's no. But had Adam seen what death meant in any demonstration of anything that he'd seen thus far?
I don't get the sense.
Still in him what that word meant.
That's a great point. I don't know what context he would have to understand that word. I don't know what context he would have to understand that word.
Just instilling in the spirit.
And that's why I sort of paraphrased it as, you're free to eat from any of them, but don't eat from this one. There are things coming that you don't understand, you don't know, and you do not want to deal with them.
Right, totally.
You know, his study Bible, when it talked about how the Adam and Eve both possessed both life and moral discernment as they came from the hand of God. So maybe as he was being instructed, there's death at the end of his path.
That's what I would figure. Well, he had to instill in him.
Yeah, and I also think, though, that it's a matter of trust me. It's not like you have to know the consequences. I mean, like as parents, we do this with our children all the time. Just, you don't understand what this means. Trust me in this. And I think this is what God was saying. You know, I created you. Love me. Trust me in this. You don't want to go there. Even though they may not have any clue what there is.
And had God wanted to create us without a choice, the tree would not have been in the garden.
Right.
If God had wanted to create us without the tree, and all I'm saying is the way, and how does the writer do this in what's about 25 words?
Amazing.
There is something powerful about the ability to be able to communicate in this small number of words, the magnitude of this. People were given free choice, but they were also given counseling. And I think you're absolutely right. And this is the big part of the story in chapter 3, is the story of, do you trust God, do you not trust God? The heart of what happens in chapter 3 is right there. That's the hinge on which everything else moves.
Well, what I think also is laying in all of that is the difference between choice and freedom versus bondage. Because if we were told, you can't do this, real life example, you know, folks who struggle with addiction, you know, when they're coming into recovery, in essence, they're still in a degree of bondage as long as they're saying, I can't do this. And you only, there's only a significant spiritual shift when they realize that, you know what, I can. I am free to take that drink, but I'm choosing not to. And when they make that shift, there's that degree of spiritual freedom as opposed to just white knuckling it, saying, man, I can't do this. Because that degree of spiritual freedom, you're still in a degree of bondage. I think that's what's lying in there.
And that fills the whole of the rest of Scripture. Joshua said, you got a choice to make. Choose you today who you're going to serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. The whole book of Deuteronomy, you've got a choice. You can choose life, you can choose death, but you're going to choose one or the other by the actions and the inattention. You can choose by not choosing, you can choose by choosing, but you're going to choose one or the other. Choose life. That it permeates the whole of things, and that choice was laid before us right there at the first. Now, there's something that's way too much fun for us to ignore, so we got to go a little bit further. Okay. Immediately after that statement, and I think it's really important that you hear what he said, does Adam even have a context for understanding what it means to die or to be doomed to die? I don't know. The question is, God is saying something here. Don't do this. He seems to be saying a reason that I maybe can't fully understand. Do I trust him enough to take him at his word? But watch what follows. Immediately after, God says the first thing that seems jarring to all that's come before. All the way through creation, he would stop every once in a while and survey what had happened, and he would make moral judgment. This is good. This is good. And how did it end? This is really good. This is exceedingly good. This is very good, some translations will say. The verse that immediately follows, verse 18, what does it say? There's something that isn't good. What's that? It's not good for man to be alone. Mine says it's not right that the man should be alone. I don't like that translation. I like it way better when it says it is not good and connects it back to what God was saying back in the first chapter. It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper. What is the next thing God does? Now, the better translations will say he brings the animals and birds that he has fashioned. My translation says he fashioned all the wild animals. But notice again, where does he fashion them from, or where has he fashioned them from? Out of the ground, out of the soil. There's this, what came out of the ground? The trees. What came out of the ground? The man. What came out of the ground? The animals. Everything came out of the ground. But there's something special about man because God gave him the breath of life. So here come the animals. He fashioned all the wild animals, or had fashioned all the wild animals, all the birds of heaven. He brought these to the man to see what he would call them. Here comes a chipmunk. What you going to call this one? Here comes a giraffe. What you going to call that one? And I want to make sure you understand something. The man gave names to all the cattle, birds of heaven, and the wild animals. You and I don't think, can understand what that means. The name talked about the essence. If you know God's name, you know something of God that nobody else knows. If somebody knows your name, they know you. There's a place coming. Jacob goes to his father, And he says, Father, give me your blessing. Who are you? He says. And Jacob answers, I'm Esau. And Isaac said, you don't sound like Esau. Come close so I can touch you. And he touches the animal skins that Jacob had wrapped himself in. And he says, well, you feel like Esau, but you sound like Jacob. And he gives him the blessing. Do you remember this?
Mm-hmm.
Who are you? Isaac says. Esau, Jacob says. Time goes by. Much time goes by. Jacob is wrestling with God. And during the wrestling match, God says to him, what's your name? And he says, Jacob. My name's not Esau anymore. I'm not trying to pretend to be somebody else. I'm admitting who I am. My name is Trickster. My name is Con Artist. And God says, I'm going to give you a new name. You remember what the new name was? Israel, you know what it means. El is the ending that says God. So Bethel, house of God. Okay. Israel, prince of God. The names say something of this. Adam became a field biologist. When you name animals, you don't usually say crickets and zebras and whatever. You have this 50, 60 letter Latin thing. And why do you have all that? Because what that's doing is classifying. It's organizing. It's all that. That's what Adam is doing here. And what I want to ask you is, how long did this take?
A while.
And what I want you to do is, I want you to imagine a point 90% of the way through the process. Here comes another one. What's Adam's response? Now, I got criticized in the first hour for suggesting that his response might be another one. Because that's negative. And he probably doesn't know much about negative.
No.
Okay?
It's only good.
And so, let's cast it in a positive sense. He says, oh, how interesting. But let me remind you, go back. Why were these animals and birds and cattle being brought to Adam in the first place? God says, I will find you. I will make you a helper. And what did he say? How interesting. I like the horns on that one. But that's not a helper. When are you going to find me a helper? And finally, at the end of this, what happens? Again, in just a small number of words, and all of a sudden in our day, we have a sense. There are people who start to say, oh, he's doing some medical stuff that we maybe know something about, right? He puts Adam under anesthesia, right? Takes out a rib, fashions the rib into a person. And he brought her to the man. Okay? I'd like to give you a rough translation of what Adam said. He doesn't say, oh, how interesting, I like the horns on this one. What does he say? He says, yippee. Whoa, mama. Right? Do you see the difference? My translation in verse 23 has an exclamation point. Does yours?
No.
Mine says, this one at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Exclamation point. This one. Yeah! All these others are nice. I like the giraffes. Right? The lions are okay. And in this day, it seems like the lions were somewhat calmer and more gentle than they are today. Right? The chipmunks were cute. But, whoa, mama, this one. Okay? Listen to the next part. Who named her woman? Adam did. Why? Because that's his job. And she is something different from every other thing. She's not like... She's from the same place as the animals. They came from the dust to the ground. But she's not like that. This one, at last. I think some translations actually start out, at last. Finally.
Finally.
Bone of my bones. And I hope you emphasize the word my as you read those. Bone of my bones. Flesh of my flesh. And now the writer of Genesis gives you a commentary from God. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and becomes attached to his wife and they become one flesh. This is why. What does the word this refer to? That recognition. Wow, that's a helper for me. This is why. Who leaves father and mother? Children don't do that. You've got to be grown up to do that.
Is this a premonition that there will be families? Because I'm just
The writer is not writing to Adam. The writer is writing to us. Yeah. This is families.
Looking back.
Uh-huh.
I think it's cool that woman wasn't made from dirt. Everything else was made from
Did you
dirt
notice
ground.
That?
Uh-huh. I think it's kind
of
cool.
Uh-huh. Something special about that. Now, both of them, the next verse says, were naked, the man and the woman. But they felt no shame before each other. Hang on to that for chapter 3. Hang on to that for chapter 3.
We had one son that used verse 24 not to move out.
If I'm not getting married, why should I move out?
Mother, when he gets married.
How'd that work for you?
We kept moving further and further away from his job.
Without salary.
Exactly. I said, if you don't leave home, you'll not go and find one. Go on the hunt.
You can talk to our son for us. He's still there. Bill, I have an interesting tidbit I learned on the news the other day that as we launch into 3, which is not part of the scripture.
Which we're not going to read today.
But it had to do with the fruit, the apple. We talked about how many variations of apples are there in the world. And they were having people guess. Somebody was like 75, 1,400. One said like 1,800. Surprisingly, you're very close. Over 240,000 types of apples in the world.
Fascinating.
That was, why does everybody think it's an apple?
I have no clue to that. Because somebody back there thought it was an apple and everybody else is following like sheep.
Yeah.
And all those apple trees were in the garden, right?
Yes. There only one.
There was one tree and I don't think it was an apple tree. I don't think it was tomatoes. I don't think it was pomegranates. I don't think it was other things that have been said. I think we don't know what it was. I have something written in my Bible that maybe is worth reading. Unless a man becomes a man, he is not capable of the commitment and responsibility that is the prerequisite for a successful marriage. Women do not seem to have this problem as much.
About becoming a man?
No. Being mature and all that. Okay. We will start chapter 3 next week. Your job is to read it. And read as much further as you want to, but you won't need it real soon. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for the day that you have given us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity with which Scripture teaches us that you love us, that you care about us, that you have tenderly created us, and that you want good things for us. We thank you that the Bible begins and ends with you providing all we need in your presence. And we thank you that we are called to that place. We thank you for the assurance that whatever this life offers, our connection with you and our connection with each of your children is already assured. We thank you for the work you've given us today, the work to live our lives before you in a way that those who don't know you may come to know something of you because they see you alive in us. All this we pray in your son's name. Amen.
If you want to hear a remarkable quartet, instrumental quartet, I'll go to the back of the painting room right now. It's really, really good. There's an oboe and a bassoon and a flute and a